If not, let's begin with a prayer. Dear Lord, again, we thank you for the ways that you bless us, and we're grateful to have this time we can share as brothers and sisters. We thank you for what we have in common and for our common faith and for the fact that indeed you're our Savior. We're grateful to have this wonderful Bible with the history of your people, and we pray you'd be with us today, tonight as we study. We ask your blessings upon us in our study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Today, tonight, it works. This afternoon, it wouldn't work. All right. Here we go. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the man had relations with his wife Eve. Literally, the word is he knew his wife Eve. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth and his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. The language here is quite interesting. This is the first mention of sex anywhere in the Bible. And it's interesting because when you use that word new, the term new, to know, is a polite way of saying had sexual relationships. And it's used frequently in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 4, twice, and in Genesis 38, and in Judges 11, and in 1 Samuel 1. But it's frequently used in that way. It means to have intimate relationship with. And when we say, no, so when Paul says, I know Jesus, he means more than I just know who he is. He has an intimate relationship with him. And so this is a powerful way to describe sex. It is an intimate relationship. It shows the high interpersonal relationship of the sexual relationship.
So knowing turns into begetting.
Yeah, knowing turns into begetting. That's exactly right. He knew indicates an act that contributes to the bond of unity and the one flesh relationship. We have no reason to believe that Adam and Eve didn't have sex before this. And for those of you who have had children and want to have children, you can remember sometimes you have to go, it goes quite a while before you get those kids that you really wanted to have. And even if you plan it, it doesn't work that way sometimes quite. Adam and Eve were certainly capable of sexual relations before the fall. There's nothing inherently impure or unclean in sex itself, only in its misuse. It's a noble thing. It's something that's good. And I think that's important for us to see. They may have even had other children before Cain and Abel. I think we talked about that on Sunday. I think it's entirely possible that other children were born. When the curse comes on Eve, it says she's going to have children with pain. I think she probably had some without it before that. But we really don't know. By the way, that will be helpful if she had other children before. When Cain is going to go off and find a wife, interestingly enough, he will find a wife at Nod, and we don't know whether he took her with him when he went there, but it would either have to be a sister or a niece, and I'll talk more about that in just a moment. When Cain is born, the name that Eve gives him is I have got him, or he is, and it gets translated here, I have gotten a man-child. Eve may have thought that Cain was the seed that God promised. You may remember back in chapter 3, verse 15, when the curse comes on Satan, it says that the seed of woman is going to, he's going to bruise the heel of the seed of woman, and the seed of woman is going to bruise his head, do him in. And so it may well be that Eve thought, maybe this boy is going to be the one. He won't be. In fact, he'll be almost the opposite of that. There's a sense in which Eve says, I have a man from the Lord. Under normal circumstances, parents always want good things for their children. You know, you want them to have a good life and a healthy life. And so that's the norm. They wonder if their children will be destined for greatness. And I think for Adam, and especially for Eve, the expectation for Cain may have even gone further than that. Normal parental hopes and expectations may be more than that. She's hoping that this deliverance that God has promised is going to come through this boy. Adam and Eve may have expected Cain to be the Messiah that God has promised. Eve may have thought that she held in her hands, in her arms, the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world, but instead she holds in her arms a murderer. And this is the terrible part of the story. Eve had faith to believe that the little baby she held would become a man. And so he's going to grow up to be a man. Agriculture and domestication of animals were practiced among early human beings. Despite the fact that folks want to have folks being gatherers, you know, the folks who don't really believe in creation, they're gatherers for a long time before they ever start growing crops and raising livestock and so forth. The picture here indicates that's just not the case. Adam and his descendants did not spend tens of thousands of years living as hunter-gatherers, cave dwellers. There's nothing of that in the Bible. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Interesting language. Abel brought an offering of blood, the firstborn of the flock, and Cain brought an offering of vegetation, the fruit of the ground. Many assume this is the reason for the difference in their offerings is the reason for one being acceptable and one not being acceptable. But in the book of Leviticus, it is perfectly acceptable to make grain offerings, offerings of vegetables to God. And I think if that's what he had, God would have been perfectly content with it if it weren't for the problem of good old Cain himself. I think Cain's attitude is the problem. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment, but I think that's the issue. The writer of Hebrews clearly explained the offering of Abel was acceptable and the offering of Cain was rejected. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith. You see, he's a believer. He's worshiping Yahweh God. And so there's something different about his offering than Cain's. Yes. I don't know. It may well be just sort of innately in human beings that we feel like we need to offer something to God because God's gracious. I don't know. That's a good question.
Later on, there are very specific
instructions. Yes, specific instructions. In fact, that's really important. Abel's offering was made in faith, a desire to worship God in spirit and truth. And so something about it calls him, and Cain, to feel like they need to make some kind of offering. Abel brought the offering of blood, first of his flock. Cain brought an offering of vegetables. And this is, I put a couple of pictures in here. This one is one that I kind of like. You see, that's the picture you see there is Abel making his offering. You see the animal up there on the fire, and notice he's in a prayerful attitude toward God. On the other hand, back at the back is Cain, and he's making his offering. He's got fire going there too, but he's making his offering at the back. And this is one that I really like. This one was one, interestingly enough, this one is designed to be a puzzle. Can you see the dotted lines there? You're supposed to cut it apart and give it to kids so they can put it together again, put the puzzle together. But I kind of like it because look at his face. His face has fallen, we're going to see in just a bit. You see the fallen face there? He looks pretty sad, doesn't he? Gruesome kind of guy. And then at the back, you see the worshipful attitude of Abel at the back. The fat of the animal was prized. It was luxury, and it's given to God when the animal is sacrificed. Now, most of us cut the fat off of our beef or pork. We're not fond of eating the fat. But again, back then, it was very much almost a luxury. Yeah, they needed the calories. That's exactly right. They worked very hard. And interestingly enough, when you're going to burn the animal, the part that is burned, interestingly enough, is always the fat. The rest of the animal is not always burned. In fact, it goes to the priests, and they can sell it, buy it, eat it, whatever they need to.
My father wouldn't agree with you.
He wouldn't agree. He liked the fat?
Oh, he thinks that's where the flavor lies.
The flavor's in the fat. And to some degree, I understand that. Burning of fat in sacrifice before God is called a sweet aroma to the Lord. And that's Leviticus chapter 17, but Paul will even use that same kind of language. God was more concerned about faith in the heart than the thing being sacrificed. It's faith. And our man Abel offers in faith. We saw that from Hebrews. One is respected, the other is not respected. We don't know how Cain and Abel knew their offerings were accepted or not accepted. How do they know? Well, this is favorable and this one is not favorable. We're not quite sure. There are all kinds of guesses. There's seemingly some kind of outward evidence that makes it obvious. Yes?
Hebrews 11:4 says he was commended as righteous.
Yes, he's commended as righteous, yeah.
So God must have commended him.
Yeah, and it may well be that God said, good job. And that's possible. Biblical examples of having acceptable sacrifice is consumed by fire from God. And you see a Judges passage, a 1 Kings passage. The Kings passage is the one we know best. It's good old Elijah goes up and, you know, he has the prophets of Baal put their sacrifice there. And their god Baal doesn't come down and put fire and burn it. And God burns it up and burns the water around it and it all disappears. But you see it. And it's in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. That's why I like the other picture. That's the fallen countenance, you know, that gruesome kind of look on the fellow's face. His countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Now, it's really quite interesting. Cain is very angry. His countenance fell. He has a sad look on his face. His anger is undoubtedly rooted in pride. My brother is okay with you, God, and I'm not? Why? Why is that? I mean, that isn't fair. He couldn't bear his brother being accepted before God, and he's not. The epidemic of sin quickly becomes worse. Initially, it's pride, and it's going to move beyond pride and hypocrisy, which are pretty sophisticated sins, to murder. He will end up killing his brother. God's warning to Cain is significant. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? God asks these questions, and God always knows the answer to the questions before he asks them. It's always interesting. We've seen that all the way through. God will ask a question of Adam and Eve, and he knows the answer. And here he asks this question, and he knows. God dealt with Cain in terms of a kind of loving confrontation. He basically says, that problem can be fixed. You know, the problem's really with you. The reason your sacrifice is not acceptable is because of you. And he makes a big deal of that. God made it clear that Cain would be acceptable if he did well. Of course, God knew the answer to the questions he asked. He wanted Cain to know and resist the pull toward violence and anger. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And sin is crouching there, ready to reach up and grab him. It's as if sin is personified. We would think of the devil being personified, but here sin is personified. God warned him about the destructive power of sin. Cain could resist sin and find blessing, or give in to sin and be devoured by it. It'll eat him alive. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. With God as our master, without God as our master, we'll be slaves to sin. And that's the kind of language, again, Paul will use that language in his epistles. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Now, it's really interesting. The Samaritan Pentateuch, the Samaritans have a Bible, but their Bible is only Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those five books, that's all that's in their Bible. They have a copy of it that's older than any of our copies in Hebrew. The oldest Hebrew copy we have is from the 7th century A.D. That's a long time after Moses. Their copy is much, much older. But for the longest time, we never got to see it. Finally, they gave in and let some scholars come in and take pictures of it. so that they could see what the Hebrew there was like. And they discovered that the Hebrew there and the Hebrew of our Bibles are almost exactly the same. But the Septuagint, the Samaritan Pentateuch and the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and the Latin Vulgate have a little different reading. It's not Cain told Abel his brother. It is rather said to his brother, "Let us go out to the field." And so if you have an NIV, they chose those readings rather than the Hebrew. If you have an NIV, it will say, said to his brother, "Let's go out into the field." And so he's going to do it. He planned to catch Abel by surprise. He lulls him with some kind of pleasant conversation. He talks to him. Here he told him, and I kind of wonder if it's not, well, here's what God told me. Could be that, or it could be he just talked to him. And if you have an ESV, it sounds more like he talked to him. The King James Version will do the same thing. This shows that, again, Cain committed premeditated murder. He planned it ahead of time. It wasn't just a kind of fit at the moment. He planned what he was going to do. He clearly ignored God's advice. God said, "Watch out, sin's going to get you." And it does. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. No human had ever died before. Here's the first guy to die. And nobody had ever been killed before. Cain saw how animals were killed for sacrifice, what good old Abel had done when he made that sacrifice, and so he does that. He extinguished Abel's life in the same way that those animals were killed. The downward curse of sin progresses quickly. It is pride, hypocrisy, murder. And it goes downhill from there. Then the Lord God said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" Abel, your brother. And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" God's question to Cain is an interesting one. He knows the answer. He knows what's happened. It's not as if God doesn't know. God knows what's happened. "Where is Abel, your brother?" he asks. God knows the answer again to the question. He asked Cain because he really wanted to give Cain an opportunity to confess his sin and repent and start down the right track instead of the wrong one. He's giving him an opportunity. Now, I think he knows he's not going to do it, but he's giving him the opportunity. How futile it was for Cain to lie to God. You can't lie to God. It was madness to think that God didn't know where Abel was or that he would actually hide his sin from God. And then he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, that's a rather popular, famous quote from good old Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is supposed to be, yeah, you really are. You know, you're responsible for your brother. You're responsible for the folks around you, your neighbors. You know, you're going to get that as one of the commandments, love your neighbor as yourself when you get to Leviticus. And so it's going to be it's a rather famous one. The fact of the matter is that he was supposed to be his brother's keeper, but instead he was his brother's murderer, and he murdered him for the lowest of all reasons. I'm jealous. Abel had not injured Cain in any way. He'd never done anything wrong to his brother. It's not, "My brother picks on me and that's the reason I killed him." It's, he's pleased God and I haven't. I'm a little jealous of that. Jude chapter 11, verse 11, Jude only has one chapter. Jude verse 11 warns of the way of Cain, which is unbelief, empty religion, leading to jealousy, persecution of truly godly folks, a murderous anger. Here's the text, chapter 1, verse 11. "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain." The bad guys in his day have gone the way of Cain. They're vicious and they treat people badly, etc. He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." The he there is God. God says this, "The voice of your brother is crying to me from the ground. Now, you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood." from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. It's really quite interesting. God's curse on Cain is a significant one. The voice of his brother's blood cries out to me from the ground, of your brother's blood cries from the ground. The idea of blood crying out to God from the ground is repeated later in the Bible. In Numbers chapter 35, folks who are unpunished murderers will defile the land, and the blood of the folks they've killed will cry out from the land. And so you get that same kind of language there. The blood of Abel spoke, and it spoke of judgment, and the blood of Jesus speaks. The author of Hebrews will say, use this same kind of image, but of better things, of grace and sin, having dealt with it. That's what Jesus' blood says. Here's the passage from Hebrews chapter 11. I jump back to verse 22 so you can get a feel for how it's going. But you have come to Mount Zion, and he will talk about some other things they've come to, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cries out judgment. Jesus' blood cries out grace and salvation. Grace, and it's a big deal. The curse on Cain was Adam's curse, but it's amplified in him. You'll remember if bringing forth food from the earth would be hard for Adam. Remember that he's going to have to work hard, and there are going to be thorns and thistles growing there, and it's not going to be easy. It's going to be impossible, though, for Cain. And he's a farmer. And when you're told a farmer that your crops aren't going to grow, that's bad news, right? And so the curse that went to Adam goes to Cain even more amplified. If Adam was driven from Eden, and he is, Cain would find no resting place on the earth. Not only, you know, Adam has to leave Eden, and he'll move out, and he'll be able to farm, but it'll be hard work. Good old Cain is going to have to go further. He'll be a fugitive and a vagabond. He'll have no place to live, no place he can call home. He's going to build a city later, by the way, but he basically will have a hard way to go. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. I can't take it. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face," see, he's never going to see God again. God's never going to be around him. "I will be hidden." Your face will be hidden. I will be hidden. I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. The Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." It'll be a whole lot worse than what you did to your brother. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Cain didn't feel bad about his sin, but only about his punishment. I think you understand that if you have kids. You know, sometimes they get caught, and it really isn't that they feel badly about what they did. They feel bad that they got caught. And sometimes that's the case with us, I think. We feel badly that we've been caught. But there it is. This attitude would not end with Cain. Like many, many people feel bad about their punishment, but not about their sin. "My punishment is greater than I can bear," he says. As significant as God's judgment against Cain was, God did not want Cain to be killed by anybody else. And he puts a mark on Cain. Now, what the mark is, we don't have the foggiest idea. It's really quite interesting. God set identifying mark, protective mark on him, and it's really interesting. Despite all this speculation, nobody really knows what the mark on Cain was. Now, some folks back during the days of slavery argued that the mark was he was a black man. There's nothing that indicates that at all. Others think it was he put a cross right on his forehead. We have no idea what the mark was, but there's something on him that's going to cause him to stand out and everybody to know who he is. But it's really quite interesting. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, which is east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and named the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Okay, interesting language. So here we go. Chapter 5, verse 4, we learn that Adam had other sons and daughters. And were some of them born before? It's possible that they were, and it may well be that they've moved out and they're now having kids, and their kids are having kids. And so our man is going to marry either his sister or his niece. And so that's going to be the case. Cain obviously married either his sister or perhaps a niece. Though marrying a sister was against the law of God in Leviticus 18, twice, and Leviticus 20, Deuteronomy chapter 27, where it prohibits marrying even a half-sister. You weren't even allowed to marry a half-sister. This was long before God spoke the law to Moses and the world. So it's long time before that. Yes? Yes, exactly.
So it could have been, you know, a second, third, fourth, fifth cousin.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It could be down the line. But they would be close relatives anyway. And that's probably the case. Here, necessity demands that Adam's sons are going to have to marry his daughters, or, well, at least the first one's going to have to marry a daughter. You know, they're going to have to do that. So that's going to have to be the case. At this point, the gene pool of humanity was pure enough to allow close marriages without the harm of inbreeding. You know, that's one of the real issues today. And in Tennessee, for the longest time, a lot of folks were marrying first cousins. And there were all kinds of gene problems that occurred because of that in the countryside. There came a time when God decreed that there no longer be marriage between close relatives because of the danger of inbreeding. You may remember that even Abraham married his half-sister, Sarah. But this is all before the law is given. Down the line, there are lots and lots of people, and the intermarriage could become a real problem. God did not prohibit such marriages until the time of Moses, Leviticus 18. Marrying a brother or sister was not forbidden until God forbade it. And so it was all right until God said, no, you can't do that. And so even that's the case. Our man builds a city, and he's going to name the city after his son, and that's the beginning of urbanization. We get a first city here being built. From this beginning, it was very much man-centered, and he called the name of the city after his son. It's not God-centered; it's very much man-centered and his son-centered. The fall of the human race continued and even increased. Now, to Enoch was born Irid, and to Irid became the father of Mahujael. And Mahujael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. And Lamech took two wives, and the name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Now, I told them in class today that you complained about my giving you that the next text where he has all of these genealogies. I told them, well, I have a few of them here, not quite what you're going to get, but he's going to get genealogy of Seth, but... You're just going to call on me and let me pronounce all of those words, names. Huh? It is quite interesting. The picture is one of rapid advancement. Succeeding generations quickly made progress in areas of founding a city. You'll get another city founded. You'll get home building, the father of those who dwell in tents. You'll get music and arts, the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. And metalworking, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And that's going to come in the next few verses. We'll see that. The idea of mankind advancing very quickly goes against modern theories. Archaeology can only evaluate on the basis of what is preserved, and it's therefore somewhat speculative. How soon were folks making things? You know, we have a Stone Age, a Bronze Age. We have these different ages, supposedly. But it looks like this happens rather soon. It just may be that those things aren't preserved. And we've got a flood, remember, in between all of this. And so that's going to indicate a lot of things aren't going to be preserved for us. Methushael begat Lamech, and Lamech is going to be the main character. Lamech, his name means literally conqueror, and he's going to conquer somebody in just a few moments. He was the sixth generation from Adam on Cain's side. So we go down, we have Adam, Cain, and then you go down, and you get the sixth generation, and you're going to get Lamech. Interestingly enough, on Lamech's arrogance is a contrast with the godliness of the Enoch, who is the sixth generation from Adam on Seth's side. He'll get to talk about him. And he's a good guy. He's the fella who lives to an old age, but he never dies. He disappears. They don't know where he is. God takes him up to heaven. And so he becomes an important character, and you'll see that. And you, again, the big deal of that is made in Jude verse 14. Lamech took for himself two wives. Lamech was the first bigamist in history, going against God's original plan with one man for one man and one woman to become one flesh. God's plan was one man, one woman. And he goes against that. And you see it, by the way, in Genesis 2 and in Mark 19. Jesus will even quote that passage. The names of his wives and daughter show an emphasis on in his heart. He likes beautiful things. Notice the names. Ada, her name means pleasure, adornment, beauty. She's a beautiful lady. And his second wife is named Zillah, which means shade, and most folks think it refers to her long hair. She had beautiful long hair. And then his daughter will be named Naamah, and Naamah means loveliness. He likes pretty ladies, and he has a pretty daughter. Lamech's culture was committed to physical and outward beauty. Ada gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she gave birth to Tubal-Cain, and Tubal-Cain became the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Notice that's the list I told you about, all the things that are going to happen rather quickly. It's not thousands and thousands of years down the line. It's rather quickly that this happens. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice. By the way, this is almost a poem. You'll notice he will say, listen to my voice, and then give heed to my speech. You say it, and then you say it again. That's how you make a poem in Hebrew. Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. He's kind of boasting here. The way of Lamech boasted about his murder of another man and the way that he believed he could promise a greater retribution than God did shows a progressive degeneracy among humanity. They're going down the hill. No. I don't think so. In the original, I don't think so. I think it really is very much his proudful boasting. And in fact, that's the way everybody has seen it for years. Things quickly became worse for the human race, and it's just going downhill. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. The city was Cain's city. The focus of Lamech was his beautiful wives and his perceived own strength. Despite all of his boasting, neither he nor his descendants are ever heard of again in the Bible. You're going to get the descendants of Seth, and you're going to hear of them again. Their stories are going to be told again. And that's interesting. But these folks, they just sort of disappear. He came to nothing. By the way, I should have said a word about the fact that he takes two wives. I think if you read through the Bible, anytime a man has two wives, what does he have? Trouble.
Double trouble.
Yeah, double trouble is exactly right. Because you'll remember good old Jacob will have two wives. He doesn't get the one he wanted to start with. Then he gets another one. And the complications with those wives, and they're competing in terms of having children, etc., and they're having him take two more ladies as concubines. It got really, really complicated. But you'll see that anytime you got a guy has more than one wife, that's really complicated. By the way, by New Testament times, having more than one wife was basically forbidden. The only person in the New Testament who has more than one wife is Herod the Great. The fellow who tries to kill the babies, when baby Jesus, he has 10 wives. All of them were ladies that he made allegiances with their fathers. Their fathers were kings in other areas, but he's the only one in the New Testament, by New Testament times. It's a blessing.
Greatest blessing.
Amen. Yeah, you weren't saying having one wife is trouble. Having two is trouble because the two of them probably are not going to get along. And so that becomes a real difficulty. And Adam had relations with his wife again. By the way, it's literally knew his wife again. And she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me an offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. And Seth, to him was born a son, and he named him Enosh. And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now that last part of the verse I'm going to focus on in just a moment, but it's really quite interesting. Adam and Eve had many children that were not specifically named. Seth is worthy of mention because in some sense he replaces Abel, but he's also the one through whom the promise is going to come. Again, it is Seth, and then you'll move down and you get Noah, and you'll move down and get Abraham, and then you'll move down and get Judah, and then you move way down the line and you're going to get Jesus. And so ultimately it's in that line that the blessing is going to come. And so the blessing for the seed of woman is going to come through Jesus. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now that's really interesting. Even though the world is going the bad way with what's happened with Lamech, it's not so with Seth's descendants. And we really are talking about Seth's descendants here. Even in those wicked days, worship of God was not unknown. They began to call on the name of the Lord. That's another way of saying pray and worship. And so something noble is happening here. I think that's really important for us to see. You see, God is plans for folks to worship him. And they're going to know it. They know what they need to do. Seth knows what he needs to do. He teaches his son what he needs to do. And so it's going to be this wonderful line. And we're going to get great folks. When he gets to do his genealogy, we're going to get some really great folks in that line who are really important people. And we'll move forward from there. All right. Comments or questions? This has been an interesting study. Been fun to go through. By the way, he gave me a hard time about having 50 plus slides, and there are 54 in this one. So this one had almost as many slides as I gave you to do. So my hand hasn't gotten quite numb yet, but it's interesting. At least tonight, the buttons work. Okay. Comments, questions, anybody? Okay. We'll pick up there, and we're going to get the line of Seth starting Sunday. And he gets the next two lessons, and so he's going to get some good folks, and then it's going to turn really, really bad, and I get to come in when we get to good old Noah again. And some bad things happen. People get really bad. Yes?
I said this afternoon, Zilla with the beautiful hair must have been the original Brett girl.
Yeah. Okay, anybody else? All right, let's pray as we close. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word and all that we've learned from it. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to learn that we indeed are our brother's keeper, that we do have to keep care of brothers and sisters, those who really should matter to us, and that we have responsibility to those who are in need around us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask your special blessings upon those that we've mentioned. We pray you'd be with the King family in that loss of those two so close together. We pray you'd be with them. We pray you'd be with the Goodnos. Keep them both healthy. Help them both to recover. Be with Tom and Nina, and be with Mark. All of those other folks that we've mentioned as well, Lord, we pray you'd be with them and give them a sense of your presence in their lives. Again, we thank you, Lord, for the blessings you shower upon us, and we pray you'd be with us this week. Help us to live our lives to your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name.